Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beeke described the situation in which the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously healed Peter's mother-in-law. He then began to unpack the message of that miracle, particularly focusing upon the compassion of Jesus Christ. In this half of the message, Dr. Beeke continues to open up the message of the miracle and makes applications for our lives. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then thirdly, we see here the character of Jesus in his gracious omnipotence. His gracious omnipotence. What a wonderful thing this is. With captivating simplicity, he stands over that dear woman, held in the grip of a great fever. He takes her by the hand, and in Luke's words, he simply rebukes the fever. And immediately, the fever dissipates. She rises up in the full vigor of one who's never known a moment of debilitating influence from that fever. What an amazing thing. It's like he just stands there and says, "Be silent, fever. Be gone, fever. Come out, fever. Be well, mother." And she's well. You see, imagine if Jesus was compassionate, if Jesus was accessible, but he was not graciously omnipotent. How frustrating that would be. We'd have a Savior who's willing to heal us, willing to save us, but not able to do so. But the good news of our text this morning is that he's both. He's willing and he's able. He's almighty and he's compassionate. He's transcendent and he's immanent. He's God and he's man. This is the comfort of Jesus Christ. And this makes Jesus like no other Savior in all the world. No Buddha, no Allah, no God has ever been imagined in any other religion that is both God and man, both transcendent and immanent. A God-man who's almighty in his power and who's intimate in his understanding and compassion. So when we're held in the grip of the fever of sin, or in the grip of the fever of lust and pride and envy and greed and jealousy, or some crippling grief or some debilitating disease, whatever it is, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to heal. He loves to save. He says, "I'm not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now is the day of salvation. Now the door of mercy is open to you." You see, a true Christian comes to Jesus 1,000 times. Wilhelm Saab Brockle said, "I go to my sweet Jesus thousands of times." We need him every day. Just we go to him again and again and again. He's almighty. He's graciously omnipotent. That's the good news of the gospel. And then finally, fourthly, this passage contains a glorious word about his amazing outreach. His amazing outreach. You see, his accessibility, his compassion, his omnipotence really wouldn't resolve everything for us if he was just confined to a few people or to one venue. But he's got this amazing outreach. The Bible describes him as reaching out to the outcasts of Israel, and then later, of course, to the outcasts of the nations. When Jesus begins his ministry, who does he heal? Well, we saw last time, he healed a demon-possessed man. Now he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And we're going to see in coming weeks that he heals a leper. Those are the three individuals he heals. He begins his ministry healing those three people. A despised demon-possessed man, a despised unclean leper, and in between, a woman. And you might say, well, then there's a woman, an outcast. Well, I hinted at that before, but you know, in Bible times, A woman was often considered a second-class citizen. In the Jewish synagogue in Jesus' day, for example, women were placed behind screens to the rear of the synagogue, just as in some modern Muslim mosques today. And we read in some Jewish traditions that at that time, touching a woman could make a man unclean or unholy, especially a woman with a fever. And did you know that one of the so-called 18 benedictions that many devout Jewish men prayed each day at that time was, Lord, I thank that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Thank God that's different today. But do you understand what's going on here? Jesus' first three recorded miracles are all upon the outcast, the rejected, the nobodies of society. And the point is this, Jesus is healing the outsiders, he's letting the outsiders in. This is so Jesus, so like Jesus. He doesn't first go to the accepted religious leaders, does he? The political powers that be, or the rich, but he goes first to heal the unexpected, the demon-possessed, the aged mother, the unclean leper. And so there's people sitting here this morning, you know who you are. You still don't have liberty in the gospel. You think you're a nobody. You think you're rejected. You say, why would Jesus? I've got such a long history of sin. I'm too old. I'm too hard-hearted. I've sinned too much. Whatever your excuse may be, you think Jesus doesn't want you to come to him. You are wrong, my friend. This Mark 1 chapter teaches us that Jesus comes below the lowest of the low. He comes to the unexpected. He comes to the outsider. He delights to save the most lost among the lost, the most needy among the needy, the most despised among the despised. He's saying to you loudly, clearly, this morning, come to me no matter who you are. Don't change yourself. Don't try to butter yourself up for me. Come with all your sin. Come with all your filth. Come with all your nobodiness. And come to me and pour out your heart to me. I am willing. I am able to save you. I'm everything. I'm the everything you're looking for. I'm the only answer that can fill the empty need of your heart. I can heal you spiritually, physically, in every which way. I'm Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the message of Mark. Do you believe that this morning? What does Jesus mean to you? You know, I've told you this illustration some years ago, so bear with me if it's just repetition, but it's so suited here. There was a 19th century orchestra conductor who had his orchestra conduct or play the Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. In the 19th century this was. And it was so powerful, it was so moving, that at the end of it, the audience stood up and just clapped and clapped and clapped, and the conductor and the orchestra went out, and they came back in and went out and came back in, and the crowd wouldn't stop clapping. And finally, the director looked at the orchestra and he said, gentlemen, gentlemen. And they leaned forward. They thought, has someone done something wrong? Someone missed a cue? No, he said, no, you are nothing. And I am nothing. He said, Beethoven, Beethoven, Beethoven is everything. And of course, he's wrong. But as you and I walk across the stage of this life, in all the providences that happen to us, you see, the goal of our lives is to come to this point. That's one reason why the Lord gives us sicknesses and trials and griefs and shows us the fever of sin. That we come to this point where we cry out to one another, you and I are nothing. We are all nobodies. But Jesus Christ is everything. He's everything. He's everything. My friend, you can have everything this world offers you. You can have everything that people of this world want. You can have everything your natural flesh and blood desires. If you have Jesus, as Spurgeon said, you have nothing but a coffin on your back, and you'll soon have grave dust in your mouth. But if you have Jesus, You may be poor, you may be despised, you may be a nobody. But you have everything. Because you have Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals you. Well, the message of our text not only points to four characteristics of who Jesus is that makes him so accessible and attractive to us, but there's also another point here that's part of the message. At the same time, it's my application because the two are intermeshed. And that's this. This text contains a word concerning the close relationship between mercy received and service rendered. Mercy received and service rendered. Notice how the text does it. It's so beautiful. Immediately the fever left her, and there's a conjoining term here. She ministered unto them. They're inseparable. The fever left, and she ministered. There's no indication in between that Jesus said, oh, now that you're healed, could you make us a meal? I'm hungry. No. Now, Peter didn't give his mother-in-law any orders to participate now that she was healed. There's no coercion. There's no pressure. It's only spontaneous, reflexive response of a heart full of gratitude to the Lord Jesus. And my friend, if you know what it means to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will understand this responsive, active gratitude. You long to serve him. You don't have to be cajoled or enticed or pressured to render some small service to Christ and to his people. She ministered unto him. She ministered unto them. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. You see, you can't separate service to Jesus and service to his people. Where you have true and vital Christianity, you will find that that service that flows out primarily from a sense of gratitude for sovereign mercies received cannot be held in. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, after he confesses, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that is your whole man, body and soul, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's no big deal. It's just kind of your reasonable service. Of course you would give everything back to him. Of course you live for him who died for you. And she ministered unto them. It's all over. It's all over, especially all over the New Testament. Wherever Jesus heals, he heals someone, what do? Heals Bartimaeus, he follows him in the way. In the way. There's a response. It's the whole essence of our Heidelberg Catechism, where there's a sense, experiential sense of my misery and of my deliverance. There will be 21 Lord's Days, an expression of gratitude. It's true in the New Testament church. If you just turn with me a quick moment to Acts 16. It's just so beautiful there. You know, in verses 14 and 15, when Paul's preaching and Lydia gets converted, whose heart the Lord opened, verse 14, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, same word. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Oh, you say, but that's nice, gentle Lydia. What about someone who's really radical, who's a monster of iniquity? Well, go 20 verses later. Philippian jailer, hardened Roman soldier. He gets converted. Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Verse 31, they spake unto the word of the Lord, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. You see, the same prisoners, who he threw into the deepest, darkest dungeon, the inner prison cell, and bloodied them and bruised them. As soon as he gets saved, he's bathing them, healing them, ministering to them, setting a meal before them. Do you know this kind of gratitude, that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of gratitude? You know, this morning we'll all go back home and we'll all have meals in our various homes. Whether you're making a bowl of soup or whether you're peeling a potato, if the love of Jesus is in your heart, you do it with tremendous joy. Out of gratitude, you get to serve him and his people. This is amazing. I think when Simon Peter's mother-in-law is getting that meal ready, I think she's singing in her heart. She's saying like the poet, "Here, Lord, I give myself to thee with all that I can do. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And you see, when you backslide, this is putting it negatively, if you let a sense of Christ's sovereign mercy to you in your need become distant from you, so it no longer warms and thrills your heart, your service to the Lord will be heartless as well. And God hates half-hearted service. God hates lukewarmness. He spews it out of his mouth. And you see, the beauty of being a Christian, a true Christian, is that the love of Christ, Paul says, constrains us. It holds us in its grip. And this is what makes the difference in the world. The world lives essentially for itself. And when faith is active, we live essentially for the Lord Jesus Christ and sinners and his people. In fact, Paul loved Christ so much that people said, you're out of your mind, Paul. You're out of your mind, they told him. He said, well, if we be beside ourselves, to the Corinthians, taking the language right out of their mouths, if I'm really a madman, well, let me be a madman. Let me be out of my mind for Christ's sake. You see, they looked at Paul and they said, why is this man going through shipwreck and imprisonment and beating and stoning for a Savior named Jesus? But it was the love of Christ that drove the apostle. He could never forget, you see, while breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church, while held in the grip of the fever of his own spiritual blindness and real madness, that Jesus Christ came in his sovereign mercy and said, that's enough, Saul. I'm going to make you a vessel of mercy. And the Lord of glory from heaven knocked Saul off of his horse and blinded his physical eyes and opened his spiritual eyes, and he never got over it. And so the love of Christ constrains him every moment. The problem with some of us, no doubt, is that we're beginning to get over it. And we shouldn't be. We've not maintained the sense of wonder and glory and awe about such an amazing, compassionate, powerful Savior. Really, when things are right in our soul, our salvation should become a greater and greater wonder every day. Because every day I sin against the gospel still, and he still loves me, and he still saves me and keeps me saved. We should get up on Sunday morning as we put our clothes on and come to church. We should be amazed that we're going to a place where the living God, the ascended Lord of glory, is going to meet with us and speak to us. We should be amazed, especially as we look back, as I mentioned in prayer, to the rock from which we've been hewn and the pit from which we've been digged. And we look then to what Jesus went through, and he took up our horrible pit, and that he's now our rock of salvation. And with fresh sense of wonder and amazement for all his accessibility, for all his condescension, for all his omnipotence, for all his willingness to reach out to us as outcast Gentiles. And we say, what hath God wrought? Why would he save? Why would he keep saved a sinner like me? Shall I not then serve him all my days? It's just my reasonable service. See, if you're busy out in the world every week, Sunday morning, it's good, isn't it, to be in the house of God. Sunday evening, it's wonderful to have a whole day you can dedicate to the service of the Lord. What a joy the Lord's day is. And in some ways, I hope you know experientially what it means to come to this place and find in this church, under worship, a resting place. But you see, the church of God, the worship of God, is a resting place, not to just end in a resting place. It's a resting place on the Lord's Day so that it can be a launching pad for the week to come. A launching pad to go out and minister unto others. To go out with this conviction, if God can save me, He can save anyone in this entire world. If He can heal me, He can heal anyone of anything, in soul and in body. And that conviction is enough to propel me, you see, to dedicate my mind, my heart, my hands, my feet to the Lord and to His cause for this life and for a better life to come. And so, we serve out of the joy of the gospel. And we are just amazed at our privilege to be alive in Christ, purged of the fevers of sin, the madness of our sin, that we might render joyous service to the Son of God with joy unspeakable. What a Savior. You know, my dad always said to us when we were kids, you can never repay your mother for everything she's done for you. That's true. Who can repay a mother's love? But who can repay the love of Christ to you? It's wider, it's deeper, it's bigger than the ocean. And everything I can do back for Him is just like a little pebble in that ocean. Why don't you want to give everything back to Him? Why don't you want to relinquish everything to Him? You who are still unsaved, He's coming into contact with you this morning. He's meeting you in your need this morning. He's offering His blood once more this morning. And either this message will come to save you, or again you will push it away. But one day, you will stand before Him, cleansed by His blood. Or you'll have to say, what an awful thing that will be. I've rejected His blood all my life. But whichever way it will be, one thing is sure. He'll be able to look you in the eye on the great day and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But you rejected it. Don't do that. Please don't do that. For your own soul. But just come and say, here I am, Lord, a nobody with a great fever of sin. I need Thee. I need Thee as the King of my heart. I need Thy kingdom. I need You, Lord Jesus. Put Your hand upon me and lift me up and say, fever, be gone. And heal me. And He will do so. He loves to do so. He's able to do so. Test Him. Try Him. Don't stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be your accessible, powerful, compassionate Savior. You'll never be sorry. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for the gospel. We thank Thee so much for this incredible Savior who seems too good to be true and yet is so true that He said, I'm the truth itself. Help us then to come to Him just as we are and find all wisdom and all truth and all salvation and everything that we need in Him alone. So bless us, Lord, and help us not to be able to stay away from this beautiful, glorious Savior who heals nobodies and who loves to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."